All right, let's turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start a new series on what I think is one of the most important truths that we can study together as a congregation and as part of the body of Christ, and that is on the church. What is the church? Who is the church? And the church is alive and well. Say amen.
Amen.
The church is alive and well. And this morning, we're going to talk about how the church is alive with revelation. Say the word revelation. Now, over the next 20 years, some sociologists and church historians tell us that some major denominations that you have known about most of your lives will probably pass off the scene and will be no more. Because in our day and age today, there is not a thing called brand loyalty. It's not good enough anymore, well, to say, I went to church where my father went and where my grandfather went. And his father and grandfather before him. I think as you look around you, you can agree with me that there is a real spirit of independence loosed in our land. Now, we're proud of being an American, right?
Yes.
Right? I'm proud of being an American. And independence and all of that. There are good qualities, but there are some negative qualities. And there are some attitudes loosed in our land as you look around, where every man does, according to even in the Old Testament, what is right in his, what? Own eyes. Some see less of a need for church than ever before. I don't care. I don't have a need. I don't see the relevance. I don't have time for it. I got my weekends. I got my travel. I got my agenda. I want to sleep in. And of course, people are free to pursue their goals, their interests, their desires, without question, obviously. I'm not talking about those legitimate times where it's family celebration. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about attitudinally, and I think you understand what I'm referring to. But you see, as Christians, real Christianity, if we're going to understand it, it means a life of surrender to Jesus, where I've said I yield my goals, my interests, and my desires, and I subordinate them to Jesus' goals, desires, interests. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Say oh no or amen.
Amen.
Sometimes it's oh no, but that's what real Christianity is. What is it you want, Lord? What is it you have for my life? We've asked around here three questions before. Remember what they are? What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you therefore want to have? If you refer to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, you can turn to it if you'd like, but I'm going to keep my finger right here in Matthew 16 because our key scriptures will come from Matthew 16 this morning. But Joshua 24, verse 15 says, choose you yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for, swim me with me, me and my house. I didn't even have to encourage you to say it with me, did I? Let's say it one more time and I'll get on the track. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So therefore, the three questions that I just asked really should be stated this way. What kind of Christian does Jesus want you to be? What kind of Christianity does Jesus want you to live? What kind of church does Jesus want you to have? And God's plan is for His church to be alive and well. Look at each other, say it southern, say alive and well.
Alive and well.
Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18 this morning are our key scriptures. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. The church alive and well. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, reading from, again, New King James scriptures, we do have Bibles available at the back table if you'd like one. New King James is what I'm reading from, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Say that phrase with me. I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I'll read one more. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let's talk about revelation this morning. Revelation. Revelation is a light going on in a dark place. How many of you have ever felt, just be honest with me, ever felt times of real strong confusion? You know, God's not the author of confusion, but sometimes we experience it. I've got decisions to make. I'm not sure what to do. It seems like I'm in a dark place. Some people in this room, including myself from time to time, and it's happened in my family, pass through very difficult times financially or physically. Health issues. Anybody say amen? Ever had a health issue? We believe for healing, but we're still trying to appropriate it, right? So sometimes things get confusing. Sometimes, I don't get it, Lord. Thank God you've got me, but I don't get it. But it's in the darkness that the light shines the brightest. Have you ever been to a place or a city where you know the spirit is dark? It's just dark. It's confusing. And you think to yourself, man, everybody seems so hard around here. It's a hard road. Guess what? The light shines the brightest. Where? In the darkest place. So there's no place too dark, is there? Now, it probably would have been hard to build the first church of Jesus in Sodom or Gomorrah. But that's kind of what we're doing anyway today in America, isn't it? No matter where you are. Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, Port Gamble, Port Hadlock, Port Chemicum. Anyway. All right. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, "A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Fantastic scripture. It's in the darkness where the light is needed the most and shines the brightest. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the light..." In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness didn't comprehend it. John 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who believes me and follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." How many want light? Life and light. Understanding. His presence. Acts 26, verse 23. "That Christ should suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead, that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Interesting. Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 19, where we've been this morning. Let's talk a little bit about the background of that scripture so you've caught up to speed with what's going on there. Jesus has traveled consistently for a couple of years now with his disciples in ministry. And a big phase of his ministry, the popularity phase, if you will, is getting ready to come to an end. And Jesus has to transition his disciples into being the men who will carry this message to the earth. And he's got to get them ready for his death to come. Now, most likely, at this stage, at Matthew chapter 16, he's a bit discouraged. Remember, how many were with us when we spoke on looks at Luke? Remember? Looks at Luke, we spoke about it. Oh, a lot of you were with me. Raise your hands. Just raise your hands. Yeah, very good. How many don't remember? Oh, that's discouraging. Okay. Looks at Luke. We talked about, oh my goodness. We talked about how every time Jesus turned around, if you remember, he was faced with the discouragement that his disciples just didn't get it. Anybody ever felt like a disciple? I don't get it. You know, I don't get it. And those disciples were like that. You know, he's on his way. He's going to tell them about, I'm going to be brutally tortured. I'm going to be beaten. I've got the cross. And they interrupt him and say, Lord, we're having an argument over here about who's going to be the greatest, he or me. How much do you think that probably ministered to Jesus right at that moment? Listen, will you guys just shut up long enough? I got a big deal coming here. Probably was pretty discouraging. There were times when, you know, the disciples, well, we got all these people around us. Who's going to feed them? And Jesus said, listen, now, how many times have I broken the loaves and I got plenty and it's okay. Get a grip. They argued and didn't get along. But now he knows that his days of feeding the bread and butter followers is coming to an end. That time of popularity is great. If you had a choice between popularity or being hated, which would you choose? Is that a tough one? Pastor Carl talked about it last week, you know, the spirit of rejection. Man, the avoidance of rejection drives a lot of people. I don't want to be rejected. Do you think Jesus wanted to be rejected? The Bible tells us about him. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That means, therefore, he had just as much temptation to compromise, to be popular, as any of us ever face. And this is one of those times where he's getting ready. He knows he's got to transition. Now they go to Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is distinct from the other Caesarea in the scripture, which was on the coast. This Caesarea Philippi was a pagan territory. It lay near the source of the Jordan River and near the Old Testament city of Dan. You've read about the city of Dan in the northern boundary of ancient Israel. And Caesarea Philippi was located on the western slope of Mount Hermon. Now, I didn't have a map here for you this morning. It would have been better if I had. I apologize. But as you think of the maps of Israel, you know these names anyway. And the northernmost extent of Jesus' ministry was pushed right on this border when he went to Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee is where he was taking his men. Now, Jesus could be alone with his disciples there because they were outside of the domain of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, and they were within the area of Philip the Tetrarch. The population at Caesarea Philippi was not Jewish, so Jesus could teach his 12 people in peace, his 12 disciples in peace. Now, this city, Caesarea Philippi, is one of the most pleasant in Israel. Overlooks a fertile valley, but it's also scattered with the ancient temples of the ancient Syrian Baal worship. Historians have identified at least 14 temples within close proximity. And when these temples were active, we're talking about a place where the demonic hordes were being worshipped and cultic worship was taking place. It was heavy, it was thick. There was a cave near Caesarea Philippi, and that cave was said to be the birthplace of the Greek god Pan. Anybody ever hear of Pan? P-A-N? Not Peter Pan, but the Greek god, Pan. And he was the god of nature and fields and forests, mountains, flocks, and shepherds. Now, the cult of Pan originated in a community called Arcadia. And it was a pastoral region of Greece. And when settlers moved over to Israel, they found that landscape and this place was like their homeland. So they established it as a worship place to Pan. And during the Hellenistic period, a sanctuary was built there to Pan. I'm going to get to a meaning here in a moment. The original name for Caesarea Philippi, therefore, was Panaeus. It's also spelled Panaeus, Paneon, or Panaeus with different spellings. The modern name of the city is Banias, and that's an Arabic corruption of Panaeus. Now, there was also in Caesarea Philippi a great temple built out of white marble by Herod the Great for Caesar. How many remember they worshipped Caesar as a god? Three people remember that? Y'all remember that? Good, good. You remember his. Yes, they did. It was a temple of idolatrous worship toward a man named Caesar. Now, here was a place of idolic, cultish worship. How many think it was probably pretty dark there? And that's the place. That's the place. In the dark place where one would think there's not much divine inspiration. That's the place he takes his disciples and he asks them a transition, powerful, crucial question. And it begins with, who do men say that I am? Remember? What does the scripture say? Well, we think
They think you're Jeremiah. They think you're John the Baptist. They think that, you know, you're kind of an amazing dude. They think that, you know, you're doing all sorts of neat stuff. And then Jesus, in the midst of the dark place, brings it right down to where the rubber hits the road. He makes it right personal, right where they are, in the midst of the darkness all around. He says, but who do you say that I am? Church, the question that must be answered by each and every one of us in this place, who do you say that Jesus is? The church of Jesus Christ is a place of revelation. It's alive and it's well, but it begins with a revelation of who do you say that Jesus is. By the way, a little bit more on Pan. Pan was the god who inspired fear in lonely places. Anybody ever heard the word panic? That's where the word panic came from. The idolatrous god Pan, who created fear in lonely places. Here in the midst of the darkness, here in the midst where people would get afraid. And they say about Pan that the first onlookers, when he was born, saw that the child was so ugly, they ran in fright or in panic. Later, and even today, Pan is worshipped as someone that represents music, arousing inspiration, sexuality, or panic. He is widely worshipped nowadays, just so you understand, this kind of thing happens today in our society, by the neo-pagans and Wiccans today. And you've heard of some of these kinds of groups where he is considered a powerful deity and an archetype of male virility and sexuality. Folks, I'm not just trying to waste your time. I'm trying to say the Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are hordes of people all around who worship the god Pan or polytheistic gods, cultish gods, and we wonder, why is it hard to get a revelation of Jesus through to this region? Why do we need to focus our prayers? Why do we need to gather together and pray for revival to break out of this region in the name of Jesus? And we need to pray, God, open their eyes to see. Let there be revelation. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be a place where revelation takes place. Not just where we stand up, say two poems, sing three songs, send you out the door, and you've had no eyes that open to see Jesus. What my prayer is, most of all when we gather, is that we see Him, we love Him, we adore Him, we know Him, we change to be more like Him. Oh God, open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Let the church be alive and well and be a place of revelation. How many want to see more than you see now? How many want to understand the Word of God better? How many want to see Jesus more than you see now? Lord, grant me revelation. There's all sorts of things that people are worshiping, and it creates an atmosphere or it creates a demonic hindrance in a region. I was meeting with a man at another church who told me a story about the history of the Port Townsend area that swept through here, and it just gives us focus for prayer. And it was this. If you look from an aerial map, you see that the top of Port Townsend and on down this way, as he'd explained it, looks like the head of a dragon. And when there were treaties broken and there were things that were the Indians and Native Americans treated terribly back in the early days, they cursed the land. And they left a curse behind that nothing would grow or be of substance and it would be a bound area. Folks, let me ask you a question. Do you think our area has any difficulty seeing the truth of Jesus Christ? Do you think there's anything that hinders the work of the gospel in this region? So what do we need to do? Love Jesus, love people, bind the demonic spirit, and release the move of God for revival in this area. I'm saying let us focus our prayers that there be revelation for Jesus. Turn to each other and say, let's pray for revival. All right. Now, revelation depends on where you stand. Where you stand is where you get revelation. Now, from a distance, you can assume something. You can get gossip. You can get conjecture from a distance. Well, you know, we think he's John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. We see a commotion taking place at church. There's a God sound coming from church. Something's happening. I'm not sure what it is. Let's try to figure it out. You might even get close. Jesus was a prophet. He's a miracle worker. Jesus did proclaim the message of God, but until you really see personally Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I surrender my life to Him, then you don't have the birthing of revelation. Are you tracking with me this morning? If you're from a distance, you'll see a commotion, but you don't really know what's happening. Now, there's a little story about that in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. Remember? Absalom had been birthed in rebellion and birthed a rebellion against David, his own son, David's own son, and led some people astray and created a battle and a skirmish, didn't he? And so what happened was they killed Absalom. They got him. David's soldiers got him. And there were two runners. And the king, or Joab rather, the leader of the army, turns to the one runner and he says, "Now I want you to go and I want you to run to David and I want you to tell him what you've seen." And the other runner is just like one of these puppy dogs. And he comes up and he goes, hey, let me run, let me run. And Joab turns to him and goes, "You don't have any message to run with." Oh, let me run. You know, come on, please. That's like Pastor Sherry and Pastor Carl's former dog Baby. Now he's with me. You have heard me talk about Baby before. David, that's my oldest son. Baby has a one-track mind. I get home. I sit down on the sofa after being gone from Baby all day. I try to pet him. That lasts for about a third of 1 second before he leaps off the sofa, grabs a ball, brings it in his mouth to me, goes, throw me the ball. I've been waiting all day, throw me the ball. Doesn't matter how much I try to love this dog. Doesn't matter how much I try to pet him. All he wants is, just please, throw me the ball. That's like this runner. This runner says, "Let me run, please. And Joab finally says, okay, pal, wear yourself out. Run. So he runs. He's seen a commotion. He doesn't really know what's happened. He's been at a distance. He's got no living revelation. He has no personal vision. He hasn't seen the truth of what's occurred. He just wants to run. Oh, I'm excited. Oh, well, there's something happening. Let's go to the event. Let's go to the meeting. Let's go. I'm not sure what's happening, but something's happening. Let's go. And so he runs. And he is such a good runner. He beats the runner Joab actually sent. Can you imagine the peasant on the road? "Hey, man, I'll see you later. I'm going to get to David first." So he gets to David first, and remember what happens? David says, "Oh, good man, what'd you see?" He goes, "Well, may all your enemies be like that thing that happened today." And basically David says, "What thing? What happened?" And he goes, "I'm not sure." Really, that's what happened. "I want to run. I'm not sure what happened." So David says, "Stand aside." The other runner comes up and brings him the news that his son has been killed. And so you see a commotion, but no revelation. I see a commotion. Little group starts at a beach club. Then they go to Swansonville. Now they go to our conference center. Some say you can meet God there. I'm not even sure they're really a church. Don't you know that pastor's a real estate broker? They don't have Baptist in their name. What is a door of grace? What is a Grace Christian Center? Revelation comes to those who stand close, to those who jump in. From a distance, makes no sense. Pastor Carl taught on the Tabernacle of Moses. From a distance, you might see a lot of badger skins. And what's interesting is when you look up that word in the Hebrew, it means like the skin of a porpoise. That was very interesting. You do your study on what that means. That's very unique. But all they saw was some ugly, dark thing. Who knew that was the glorious tabernacle of Moses out in the wilderness? Who knew there was light and revelation and the divine sense of the presence of God inside there? Just something out there in the wilderness.
Revelation comes when you jump in personally. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, okay, that's what the buzz is out there. Who do you say that I am? If you want revelation from Jesus, you got to get personal with him. You got to jump in. You got to apply the truth to your own life. It doesn't matter about somebody else. What matters is, where are you with Jesus right now? What's the revelation to you? 2 Samuel talks about commotion, but no revelation. Some may feel the breeze, but not the rushing mighty wind. You want revelation? Let me say it again. Jump in, get close, get involved, so you really see what Jesus is doing. That's what church is for. How about personal revelation? Now, personal revelation. Peter was one of the closest three. You all realize there were the multitudes, there were the 70, there were the 12, and then there was the three closest, right? So, Peter's one of the three closest. He's walked with Jesus. He got out of the boat. He was with him when he fed fish and loaves. He walked on the water. He spent time with him. And now the Spirit of the Lord moves on Peter. Folks, where's the Spirit of God moving? Sure, he moves on individuals. But listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Hebrews 2:12. I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The words of Jesus. Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's that mean? That means the church is to be the place where we look at each other and say, keep running after God. Keep going. I know it's been a discouraging week, but come on, let's gather together and let's keep walking with God together. It's going to be all right. Jesus loves you. Jesus knows you. And I'm praying for you too. Hallelujah. Welcome to the family of God. You're not alone. Amen. The church, alive and well, where there's revelation, where there's life. How do you get it? You jump in. Amen. How many learned how to swim from the bank? You know, you could go to class. You could get your doctorate in swimming as long as you were in classrooms and doing it on the blackboard all day long. You could get a PhD, a fuddy, and sink when you go out to the water, when you really put it into practice. It's in the church where we gather together. Two or three are gathered and there's revelation, there's Jesus. We need him. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, Pastor Carl quoted this last week, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Each of you, that all things be done for edification. Each of you has something. Encouragement. Life. Remember the phrase? Get life. Bring life. Share life. Come on, say it with me. Get life. Bring life. Share life. Say it southern. Get life. Bring life. Share life. Do it backwards. Share life. Bring life. Yeah, you did good. Yeah. That life is the presence of God. We come not just as a spectator sport, not just as an event, but we come to church to give what God has given us. We bless one another. We encourage each other. The church. Now, I love this. How close are you standing? Matthew 16:16-17. Simon Peter answered when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answers, and out with it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you love that? You know what's cool about that? Peter didn't hedge any bets. I just love Peter's passion. Anybody in the room like me, you just love Peter? He's passionate enough to make a few mistakes, makes you feel like you're not so bad, or at least you're not alone. So what does he say? He doesn't say, you know, I've been thinking about this. I knew the question might come. You know, I've been fasting and I've been studying the scriptures. And I'm kind of thinking maybe you might be the guy. You know, I love it.
He doesn't do it that way. Peter, what does he do? He jumps out of the boat again. He doesn't just jump out of the boat. Peter flies out of the boat and says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, if he made a mistake, it's out there for everybody to see. And if Jesus had to look at it and say, "Where'd you get that, the jerk? That's a doofus." He didn't say that, did he? What's he say? Peter jumps out because he's close. He knows because he's close. Yeah. And he says, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has shown you this. You get the big enchilada, Pete." And the rest of the disciples stayed quiet. But Peter jumps out of the boat again with a heart full for Jesus. He says, "You're the Son of God." That's the church. Church begins with the revelation. Jesus, you are the Christ. You've got the answers. You are the Son of the living God. You get a grip and a revelation on Jesus. Everything else flows from there. Maybe you think this is awfully basic. It's okay. This is where it all starts. And if you have not had that revelation, I urge you, jump in. Come on up. Let's pray that scales fall from your eyes and your heart wide opens to understanding that He is God. Peter lays it out there. You're God, the Messiah. Now in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the Messiah, the Christos, the Anointed One is what that means. You are the Messiah, the Messiah, the Christos. You are God in the flesh. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us," listen to this, this is our great Christmas verse. Listen to this. "You are a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Okay, that'll mess with a lot of doctrine right there. We'll just zero in on Mighty God. Mighty God. I love Peter and his passion. In the church, the foundation of the very church is built on Christ and this revelation. Now listen to what it says. Matthew 16, verse 18. "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now folks, you along with me know that there's a huge movement and church around the world that believes this is persuasion that Peter is the foundation of the church, and therefore the first apostle and the first pope. All right? That's not what this scripture is saying. I respect and love my brethren in Christ, but that is not what this scripture is saying. The name Peter in the Greek is the word Petros. And the word Petros literally in the Greek means a piece of a rock. A piece of rock. Now the word rock, when Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock," He says, "You are Peter, a piece of the rock, but on this rock," Petra, the feminine of the word in the Greek, means a mass of rock. All right, Peter, you're a piece of rock, but on this mass of rock, I will build my church. The foundation is Jesus Christ Himself and the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that revelation, I will build my church, is what Jesus said. So literally He's saying, as a play of words, if you will, here, you are Peter, a little stone, and upon this rock, this massive rock, I will build my church on Christ, the solid rock I stand. The church is built by revelation, sustained by revelation, built by passionate, full-hearted commitment to Jesus and the truth that He is the way, the truth, and the life,
the Son of the living God.
By the way, how do you determine true revelation? I'm sorry?
You know they're Christians by their love and by the fruit. Does that great revelation you have make you more tender-hearted for Jesus, more in love with Him, and more in love with His people? Or does it make you proud, divide you away, you feel like you're the select of the elect and the only one, and fill you full of legalism and bitterness? If that's the fruit, that is a suspect revelation. I would urge you to reject it. Let your revelation lead you to greater love for Jesus. How many love Jesus more this morning?
Amen.
He's the Son of the living God. That's where it at least starts. That's where it starts. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Him. That's what the Bible says. Hold fast. Ephesians 1:22. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Colossians 1, verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, and this is powerful. Who's the revelation? Who's the foundation of the church? What's His name?
Jesus.
For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is a master builder, and I'll be done in a few minutes. Jesus is a master builder. He says, upon this massive rock, this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now, you search your scriptures. Jesus, as the carpenter's son, as the Son of God, what all did He say He would build? One thing. I will build my church. Do you think the church is important to His heart? Built upon Himself as the true foundation. Built upon this revelation. Jesus, the Son of the living God who loves you, forgives you, delivers you. Judge and just, but forgiver, healer, life giver, visionary. The one who forgives us of our sin. True saving power. It's in Jesus, the Son of the living God. If you're hopeless this morning and need hope, you find it in Jesus. Let your eyes open. He's the revelation. He is the one. Need healing? He's the one. Need forgiveness? He's the one. The word church is ekklesia, the Greek, ekklesia. And it literally means a calling out. People who are called out to gather together before the Lord. This morning, you rose early. Good for you, you daylight savings believers, you. Otherwise, you might have missed what's happening this morning. Called out, the church, His expression in the earth today. The church, not a facility of wood and brick and stone, but the people. Loving God, loving each other. The church, not a gathering, but an assembly. You recall your scriptures where Jesus went into the world, or He said, I'll send you into the world, go and make... I'm sorry, I can't hear the word. I'm sorry, I'm just a little hard of hearing this morning. Wow, I heard that. Good for you. Don't yell at me. No, I'm kidding. Go and make disciples. Does the Bible say there, I want you to go make attenders? Come on, preach it loud.
No.
Go make comfortable attenders. Go make event gatherers. Go make those who just really think each other's hot and like to gather together. That's okay.
Go and make disciples. Students of the Word. Lovers of God. Strengtheners of each other. Go make disciples. Out from there, relationships, they broke bread daily from house to house and built friendships, etc. But they were disciples on the road of life in the journey together in Jesus. Go make disciples. Now, in order to be a disciple, You can't just be a part, a tool, or a part. You've got to be assembled. If on this table, it'd have to be a really big table, I had all the parts to make a car, and they were just piled up. If I said, Rick, there's your car. Take it home to Pullman. How far would he get? It's not enough to just be a part on the table.
That's a good idea.
That he goes back to Pullman?
No.
That he stays here? Very good. We're all for you guys staying here. Okay, close the doors. But it's not enough to just be a part of the table. What makes the difference is in the hands of the master who assembles the parts where they belong. Now, folks, God's still assembling us. But you've got to want to be assembled. Lord, I want to be a part in your hand. Fit me into the assembly where you want me to. Now, how many like me pray that we grow?
Yes.
How about the rest of you? What are you looking for? I don't know. 3 weeks, close the door. No, I want to grow. Not just for number's sake. Because I know you all have great gifts that God can use. But I'm looking for people also who can do different things and function in different ways and build relationships. And folks, we got a whole Olympic Peninsula to reach. You're looking at me like, he's a crazy man. I see a revelation. People who need Jesus. And I believe we can be a part of that answer. The church is alive and well. And it's a place of revelation. How many want that revelation? Let's stand. Lord, we thank you that you took your disciples apart into this place of dark surroundings. Because sometimes we get discouraged with the dark surroundings. But there you drew from their hearts the revelation that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Revelation birthed in the midst of dark places. Here we are in Port Ludlow and in this region. Lord, we pray for revival for our region, oh God. The people will come to see you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as the Lamb of Glory, the Son of the Living God. Jesus, will do our part as Grace Christian Center. Pack out every Bible-believing church in the region, Lord. Let revival break out, oh God. Let the church be the church, the expression of your presence. Place of revelation. We thank you for it, Lord. We're in love with you. And I pray today that as we go from this place, there'll be an excitement in the journey as we encourage each other. Thank you, Lord, for our friends, for our family, for where two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in our midst. You've been here this morning. And we thank you for meeting with us.